word of God tonight. We trust we'll have the Lord's blessing upon his word. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, please. Luke 5, verse 17, concerning the Lord Jesus. It came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Or the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering, said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he arose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange, incredible, extraordinary things today. Verse 32, or verse 31. Jesus answering said to them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm sure that God will bless the reading of his word. The power of the Lord was present to heal. The power of the Lord was with him, other translations might tell you. The whole emphasis of it, of this part of the word of God, is the power of the Lord that was with him to heal. And then you find out what that healing was in the experience of this man that we've read about in this chapter. When I was a lot younger man, it puzzled me, this verse. The power of the Lord was with him to heal. I'll tell you why. Because the words before it tell you, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, teachers of the word of God, men that knew the scriptures inside out. Of course, we know why they were there. They were there to find out the Lord and his teaching. That's what the Lord was doing, his teaching. Doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Where were the sick? Where were the folk that needed healing? But Luke is wanting to bring before us something from these verses. And so I know it's not a gospel meeting here tonight, but there's great things in these verses for us to learn. And what he's wanting to tell us is that the healing power that the Lord Jesus had wasn't so much the miracles and the healing of the sick. The very beginning of this gospel has an emphasis on the word of God and what it can do in the lives of people. You remember, you go back to originally, early on in this book, you find the Lord Jesus at 12 years old in the temple. And remember that Luke is writing his gospel to Theophilus, and he's trying to remind him of the things that he had learned and the things that Luke has learned, and he's wanting to emphasise the Lord's mission amongst men. And there he is at 12 in the temple, and they're amazed at his understanding and his answers. What was his understanding? It was his understanding of the scriptures. He was about his Father's business. You come over and you find the Lord Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness. The Word of God is paramount in dispelling the temptation of Satan in the wilderness. The Word of God. It is written. It is written. The Word of God is paramount. Luke chapter 4. That's a wonderful chapter when you come to the Lord Jesus coming to the synagogue in Nazareth. What does it tell us about him there? Jesus returned from the wilderness and the temptation in the power of the Spirit, and he taught in the synagogues. In the synagogues. And then you have him in Nazareth, and the Word of God tells you the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. What for? Anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. And what's the next phrase? And to heal the brokenhearted. Three times over in that message, the very fulfillment of the Word of God amongst the people of God in the synagogue at Nazareth. Three times over to preach. Preach the gospel to the poor. Preach deliverance to captives. Preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And the emphasis on what the Lord is saying. And the blessing that there is to be had in believing what he says. And listening to his word and believing what he says. You know what? You can almost feel the disappointment in the Lord with the response in Nazareth. You know, go through Mark chapter 6 and it tells you the same account. There wasn't any mighty work done except he laid his hands on a few sick folk. The blessing that was there with Christ for men and women that would listen to his work. What they wanted was a miracle. What he had for them was better than that. He was there to deliver them and set them free and preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The importance of the Word of God. And I've got this idea of power in my mind tonight. Power. The power of the Lord that is present to heal. You might be asking where that power is today. Verse 31 of that same chapter, Luke chapter 4, it tells us in Capernaum he taught them and they were astonished at his teaching. His word was with authority. Verse 43, it says, the Lord says, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. And he preached throughout the synagogues of Galilee. The Lord Jesus has words for them to listen to that can bring blessing. Chapter 5, the people are pressing him to hear the word of God. To hear the word of God. We know there were those that followed for the miracles, but Luke is emphasizing this. Then you come down to this section here. And in the success of it all, just before this, you read that wonderful verse. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. You might be asking the source of power. And we're not going to really cover this tonight. But you look throughout the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, regardless of what situation it is, whether it's in deep trial or whether it's amidst success, the Lord Jesus seeks these times alone with his Father. You know, he was someone that lived in the presence of his Father all the time. The Son of Man, which is in heaven, the Lord could say to Nicodemus. He was there in communion with his Father at all times, even though he was walking amongst men. And he was never distant with men. Even though he was in touch with his Father all the time. Because the way he responded to men and women was his Father's will being lived out through his life. And when they were attracted to him because they saw the acceptance that there was to be found in his very face when he was speaking the words, it was because his Father's will was being worked out and the grace that was known. Grace and power are in his hand, we sung. You know, it's not that they are just there now, they were here when he was here as well, in his hands. In his life, in the person himself, there was grace and power. The Lord Jesus withdrew himself to pray. And here he is in this situation, and the power of the Lord is with him to heal. Where is it? The power of the Lord. Is it any different now? Oh, you say we don't see the miracles, but I'm talking about healing that's more than that. I'm talking about healing that changes someone from the inside out. Healing that saves a soul. Healing that brings forgiveness of sins, because that's what this chapter is all about. We might ask ourselves the question, where is it now? Is it possible that we can have the same power amongst us today? You know, I believe it is. But do I really believe this? Do I really believe it? We need to ask ourselves some of these questions. I don't want this to just to be a meeting that kind of challenges us all the time. I want us to find encouragement from the Word of God of the possibility of seeing something of the power of the Lord amongst us today. If we believe that He's here with us, if we believe that He is in us individually, because He said that in the upper room to His disciples, that not only the Spirit of God would be with them, but He would make His abode with them. And His Father would make His abode with divine persons, with power, with the people of God. You think about that today. Amongst us today, what did the Lord Jesus say? I'm thinking about the preparation or the source of this power. And we just briefly want to look at some of these things before we come down to these verses. I want to finish up with these verses that we have here. This remarkable account of the man let down before the Lord Jesus. But I was struck with this. The power of the Lord was with him to heal. The evidence, the outworking of that power is what we would love to see. And it is possible to see it in our day to day. Don't you believe, and don't think like I often perhaps do, that somehow or other, that kind of person is impossible for the Lord to reach. That community, you know, we never see anything happening there. The world around us at large, they've kind of turned their back on everything that's of God. So we'll just kind of come away from them and live apart from them. And we'll just get smaller and die out. Because that's all that will happen. The power of the Lord. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples that He would send the promise of His Father, and they were to stay in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. You know, in a sense that we can't understand, the power that was being exercised in the Lord Jesus was the power that was by the Spirit of God in this lovely man. He was a divine person in Himself. But what we have been brought before us throughout the Scriptures, with the Spirit descending upon Him, the evidence of Him being the Son of God in John's Gospel, and the fact that He returned from the power in the power of the Spirit from the wilderness, what Luke is bringing before us in a sense is that this was in a man. And there's something that you notice with these apostles, don't you? After the Spirit of God descended upon them, was the power that was evident in their lives, in the gospel, as they preached it. You know, we're thinking about forgiveness of sins. The power of the Lord was present to heal. And it all comes through the gospel. And the Lord Jesus, in the sending of this promise, and the promise that His Father sent, both of them, if you read in John's gospel correctly, both of them involved in the sending of the Spirit of God. The whole purpose was to empower men and women to spread the gospel. Not only that, that's a primary purpose, you might say, but also that the Spirit might be within us and give us what we require to live for Him. That's all involved in it. And the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our lives, but I'm thinking of this primary purpose at the beginning of the church. And you see men that are frightened and afraid to lift up their heads, perhaps, for fear of the Jews, and they don't know what's happened to the Lord Jesus after He has risen from the dead. They're not sure of it at all. And yet the Lord comes amongst them. Tells them to wait those days in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God descends. And immediately you see a man preaching the Word of God through the power of the Spirit of God. And you know the incredible thing when Peter was preaching was, you might think some preachers today are a bit the same. He was learning as he went along. The Spirit of God was revealing to him the truth of what the Old Testament Scriptures meant concerning Christ. You know, we don't need to do that particularly nowadays, you know. I must say though, sometimes when you speak from a certain portion and you see how it just went upside down compared with your notes, you do have to kind of rewrite things afterwards, you know, if you ever want to use it again. It just doesn't seem to match with what you have written down. And then you get back home and perhaps you're a bit tired, you go to sleep or not, you get up the next day and you forgot exactly what that point was again. That somehow came to your mind. Perhaps the Lord just used it for that particular person that night. You never know. But these men had power. You see Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. You see the church in Acts chapter 4 verse 31. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. There they are. There was the power that was in them. By the Spirit of God. And you see Stephen, not an apostle. My, what power he had. You know, isn't it incredible that you read in the scriptures that the apostles said that they would separate out those that were suited, they were men filled with the Spirit, to serve at tables and look after the material things. And they said, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word and the service of the word. That's what they were going to do. And the first two men that you read of thereafter that are preaching the word of God are two of the men that were going to serve at tables, Stephen and Philip. And you see Stephen on that occasion in Acts chapter 6, and it says of him, he was filled with faith and the Holy Spirit. Full of faith or grace and power. The possibilities in our Christian experience to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was in the preaching of the Word of God. Well, he did mighty wonders and so on. You know what's recorded though? What's recorded is his message for these people. As the Spirit of God applied the Word of God to the hearts of these people that were listening to him that day. When he told them that their father Abraham didn't even have a square foot of land to put his foot upon. And yet he lived for God by faith. And all their lives were built up with the land and their genealogy and their temple. You go down Stephen's message. And it's foolish of us to think that the God of heaven lives in temples made with hands. And the power that was in his preaching. You know, I think your hair would have been standing on end on the back of your neck. Listen to Stephen, if you've been in the audience that day, as he preached and he put his life on the line for Christ and for God and his message. And he died for it. And the turning point of that amongst the church, Paul, the persecution of Stephen, the death of Stephen, the church scattered. And what does it tell you after that? It tells you that the word of God spread out through all those that were persecuted. The word of God. They took it with them. And they spread it. And they preached it to all the people they came in contact with. The power was there. The power by the Spirit of God. Every single one of you that's believed is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Amen. If you're a believer in here tonight, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Amen. And regardless of the circumstances that you face, God is with you. And regardless of the pressure that's on you in situations you wish you were out of, the Lord is with you. And the Spirit of God is able to use you. And he's able to speak through you. You know, some of us have had a little experience of that in our lives, when we've felt the pressure and the circumstances, everything's been upon us, and the Lord makes a way. Whether it's whether you have to say something in defence of the gospel, or whether it's you're just trying to hold your head up under trying circumstances, the Spirit of God is able to use you in your life. Don't you believe for one second that the things that happened in Acts with men preaching the word of God, that's impossible for the Lord to save people today and use you in some way. Not just the man that stands on the platform. The church, filled with the Spirit of God, spreading the word of God with boldness. You know, I think that's the pattern, really. The apostles went back for teaching. I know we appreciate men that preach the gospel amongst us, and we do. There's no doubt about that. But the pattern was in New Testament times that church that had known the blessing of God and known salvation and knew what it was because they were all saved and dwelt by the Spirit of God. They had an interest in spreading the gospel. And Paul went back to them with teaching, particularly. They spread the word of God. The whole purpose of it was for that. The power in the person, the Spirit of God. The power in the message. The power in the message of the gospel. You know, you can have confidence tonight that in divine persons have invested us with power. It's a message that's of God, the gospel. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God is within you through the Spirit of God. You think of the potential of that power to be used in the service of God in the area that we live in. The gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That's for salvation. But just ask ourselves the question tonight. Do we really believe it ourselves? Do we really believe ourselves? The power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes. The preaching of the cross unto us which are saved, that is the power of God. The power of God known through the gospel to the world outside. It's not so much the preaching, I think, that's in view in 1 Corinthians there. It's foolishness. It's the message that's being preached. It's the message. You know, there's plenty of people preaching messages out there. And some of them are attractive to many, especially if they think they can get something out of it or there's money to be made in it. Whatever the message is, it appeals to men and women. But the gospel, in a great sense, it offends men and women. It tells them what they are in themselves. Doesn't seem wise to the world that we live in. It's foolishness. Who can believe all that stuff today? I'm amazed that they can believe in something like the theory of evolution, for instance, when the facts of the natural world that we live in completely work against it, entirely. But Satan is busy blinding the minds of them that believe not. You see, people, men and women, refuse to believe very often. Those that give it thought and have a vested interest in turning the nation that we live in away from God, they don't want to be held accountable before a holy God. They want to dispel it from their minds entirely. The possibility that there is a God that demands from them a certain standard and they can't meet it, and their only means of salvation is through faith in Christ. Foolishness to the world. They don't want it. But I'll tell you something. Get a grasp of this. And there's some of us in here that love this message. It's the power of God and it's the wisdom of God. And I was just talking to a brother at the front there earlier on. You know, the sad thing is that we just don't see enough of it worked out in people's lives, that power, today. They're getting saved amongst us, our children, but the folk outside, I'd love for some of our children to see the effects that it has on lives that have been devastated by sin. When God steps in, it changes them entirely. And you and I have seen it. Some of us that are a wee bit older, some are older than me, perhaps see even more than me. Brother Joe here, he knows what it's like seeing folk that are saved. Well, folk that are saved by God's grace, whose lives are turned upside down, and I'll tell you, they're all the better for it. Amen. They're all the better for it. The power and wisdom of God revealed in the gospel. But it's not the messenger particularly. You know, I thought I would have to mention this. The power, not the messenger, but it's the message and spirit power. The messenger's important. You know, I remember reading, you've heard of it. You'll probably find it, I can't remember who exactly it was. It was one of Spurgeon's lectures to my students. And he had this very promising young man, understood the scriptures quite well. He could put together a sermon. And he had two or three of them preaching one evening in his metropolitan tabernacle, was it? I think it was only that. Anyway, he said, when this young man, full of confidence, got up on the platform, and he said the message completely fell apart. And he told them, after he slunk down back off, he says, if you got up on the platform the way he'd come down, he said the message would have been entirely different. That's me paraphrasing, but that's what he said. Now you picture the scene in Corinth when Paul goes to the place. And there must have been an awful lot of hardship for him there. I don't know if he particularly needed to support himself. I think he possibly did when he was tent making on that occasion. And you think of the illness that he suffered from time to time in his life as well, Paul. And the Lord told him that he had much people in that city and he wouldn't come to any harm. I don't know what particular pressure he felt under on that occasion. But what does he say? His speech and his preaching, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Not with enticing words of men's wisdom. You know, in Corinth and in Athens and throughout the Greek-speaking world, they have plenty of that. Enticing words of men's wisdom. But not from Paul. Not with excellency of speech. Not superior, elevated, lofty speech that glorifies the man. An audience that's sitting listening to it and can hardly understand it. I never understood that comments about a brother that preached, you know, when they said, you know, oh, it was wonderful. I hardly understood what he said, but it was great. You know, that just doesn't make sense to me whatsoever. It can't be great if you hardly understand it. Although, having said that, depends what level you're at. Maybe there was a few others that understood it and they thought it was great too. You know, that's possible. But no superior speech of men's wisdom, declaring the testimony of God. Tell me what that word declaring means. It means proclaiming with authority. So don't you get in your mind that when Paul stood up to preach, that there wasn't authority in what he said because his speech wasn't like everybody else's. And because it didn't sound like a great oration from men that were round about, that were possibly preaching from different pulpits, the difference was in our power. And listen to this. He says, I was with you in weakness, feebleness, fear, and much trembling. You know, I was looking into that. You know what it really means? It means he was quaking with fear. He was literally trembling when he was amongst them. And this man felt, I think what it's really telling us, that he felt the weight of his responsibility under the word of God. And the pressure that he was under, they could actually see his fear. And they trembled at the very thought of it amongst them. And they knew that. That's what he's telling them. You knew that that was the case when I was there. When he stood up to speak, he spoke with authority. And he felt the power of it. You know, they said that his letters were weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence was weak. But they knew that when he preached amongst them, that there was power in it. I tell you, the power was seen and the effect that it had on the lives of the people that listened to it. You know, sometimes I feel that I preach the gospel and I try and put as much effort into it as I can and try and make sure that the people are paying attention to what has been said. Particularly, you know, if you feel that there's folks there that are unsaved and you'd love for them to get saved. But I wonder if it's just all me, if it's all my effort, it's everything that I'm putting into it. Where's the power? Weakness and fear. I've maybe not got that real sense of what it is to serve the Lord and to fulfill a mission for Him in handling the Word of God, the responsibility on the preacher. How shall they preach except they be sent? Am I sent every time that I preach the gospel? You look at the Lord Jesus in chapter 4, we don't have time to look at that. And see a man that's sent in the power of the Spirit of God with the best message that they could ever hear. And you know the response, wasn't it? What we would have looked for. They would have cast them over the brow of the hill. Anyway. So we have the power amongst us. The whole reason in Corinth, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power of God. We have the power. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, perhaps the greatest description of what it means for someone to get saved and appreciate it in this. We have this treasure. And what is it? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What was it like the first time when you came to appreciate Christ for who he was? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels where the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God, not of us. Anyway, I'll need to move on. I'm thinking of partnership. The power of God realised collectively. Standing firm and sounding out. And you're with me in Philippians, perhaps, standing firm and sounding out. 1 Thessalonians as well. Philippians 1, Paul says, in his thanksgiving of the Philippian believers, he thanks God for their fellowship, their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Not only the first day, but it continued. It wasn't temporary. Verse 27 of Philippians 1. Standing firm in one spirit, as one man, for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those that oppose you. Tell you, that would be a great place to be, wouldn't it? As a collective company, corporate faith, corporate power, where there's corporate faith, standing together. 1 Thessalonians 1, he says, you became an example, a model to all that believe. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Your faith in God has been known everywhere. Everywhere. Power. I'd love for us to have that power. You might say, well, look at the state in our country today. Conditions are bad. There's sovereignty involved in it. You know, I would love, just like Philadelphia, to have a little power. You know, just if one or two were saved and the assemblies were built up a little and the power of God was known amongst us. You know, I know it's in more than the gospel, and more than being saved. I'm just homing in on this tonight because of what we read. The power of the Lord present to heal. Philadelphia, I've set before you an open door and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength. Same word. You have a little power. And I've kept my word and not denied my name. And I'm telling you, they were doing it in circumstances that we haven't even faced yet, although they might come. A little power. Anyway, coming back to these verses that we read, we'll have a look at this example of the Lord's healing power. And the lessons, a few lessons to be learned in a few minutes from those that were involved in it. And I want to think of extraordinary faith, extraordinary effort, and an extraordinary outcome. I don't think I was expecting. You might think otherwise. I think it was expected by one man, and that was the man that was lying in the bed. Anyway, faith finding a way when there is no way, when there's none. And that's exactly what you have here. I don't know how often Blair or Joe have preached this in the gospel. It's one of their favourite chapters of mine, actually. Probably not preaching on it as often as I should have. I love it so much. And you know, when I read this, I can still feel when the man's lying before the Lord, and I read that verse, your sins are forgiven. I still feel the emotion of what it must have meant for the man lying there, hear those words from the Lord on that occasion. You know, the scriptures and the accounts of the Lord and his life and the folk that he met and blessed, they should move you in some way when you read them. You know, every believer who has an appreciation of Christ should love every time you read of someone appreciating him and receiving blessing from him. Just like this man does here. Faith finding a way when there is none. 4 or 5 men involved in this together. You've got 2, that's a good thing. You've got 3, that's even better. You've got 4, that's better still. The man would be a heavy load for two. It would have been a sort of lopsided load slightly for three. There's one man at each corner of this bed, carrying this man to the Lord Jesus. And they have one aim. They have to get their friend to the feet of the Lord. And you know, sometimes you can explain and explain everything as much as you like. Don't downgrade the gospel meeting, by the way. Because there's so many folks have been saved through simply listening to the word being preached. And if you could just get them there to hear it, and they get to the feet of the Lord, and don't think too much about who's preaching. You know, on that particular night, the Lord can use something that particular person says just to reach that person's soul. That's what happened to Spurgeon, by the way. 16 years old, sitting in this wee place because it was a snowy night and the preacher hadn't turned up, and this old man stood on the platform and he never had a message to preach, and he read from John 3 and all he could say was, "Look and live." And he was looking at Spurgeon when he said, "Young man," or whatever he said, "look and live." And he got saved that night. You know, and sometimes we have our assessment of the preacher. I think the gospel should be preached. I think the preaching should be good, all these things, but if we can get them to the feet of the Lord. Because so often in personal conversation it's difficult to get there. In a back and forward argument, if someone can sit and listen and just put aside all their arguments and listen for a while, there's power in the preaching. The spoken word of God. The scriptures are full of it. Romans 10. It's a spoken word of God. Not just what the man reads, but the truth that he preaches from it. The spoken word of God can reach into the soul. Some might say, they're going too far. Extraordinary effort. Could they not just have waited? I had a lot of things to say, and I'm not going to time say them. Could they not just have waited until the Lord came back out of the house? You know? That would have made more sense. What's the point in all this? What about the cost? Up on the roof, ripping up the roof to let the man down before the Lord. You know, that's what they did. You go to Mark's Gospel and you understand there that they took up the roof and they uncovered it, and then it says they broke it up. These ones mean they dug it up. It wasn't like one of those roofs with tiles and all the rest of it. You wouldn't have needed particularly a hammer and a crowbar and a saw and whatever to get through it. There were tiles on the roof, and from what I understand, there's a possibility it might have been slightly easier than we think, because apparently quite often they had an area off the roof that was open in the summertime, closed in the wintertime. There's a possibility it might have been that area. But these men knew if they got up onto the roof that they would be able to get the tiles up off the roof. Perhaps 4 foot square or something, reinforced clay, reinforced with mud, sealed up with some tar or whatever it was. They dug it all out and they took up the tiles. And everybody that's in the house are hearing the commotion up above. They're wondering what's going on. The stew's coming down. And they're just wondering what is happening up on the roof. You know, picture the scene. And then the roof is uncovered. And the daylight floods in. And you look up and you see these four men looking down. And the next minute you see the light disappears again. Because what they're doing now is they've got some rope. Peter and Andrew's house, by the way, there was maybe some rope on the roof, they're fishermen. So they get some rope and they tie it to the bed, the ends of this stretcher type mattress, and they lower it down into the house. And everybody in the house is watching this. And the Lord stops preaching. And the man is lowered down until he's lying right there before the Lord. Extraordinary faith. I'm telling you, it took some effort, but these men knew if they got that man before the Lord, that he would do for him just what he needed. And you know, the thing is, what they're probably thinking, listen, I'm not sure about this, but the man doesn't speak a word. What they're probably thinking is, he's going to heal him. He's going to walk out of that house, and he did, he walked out of the house. He's going to heal him. He's going to get him up off the bed. You know, I see the Lord stopping in his message. and they lower the man down before him. And these doctors of the law are sitting round about, and they're just wondering what's going to happen next. You know what happens? I'll tell you what happens. The Lord looks right into that man's heart, and he knows exactly what he needs. When someone's at the feet of Christ, it's not so much that they see him, but he sees them. And he sees exactly what that man needs. And above and beyond everything else, that man needed something that his friends perhaps didn't know about, and the audience never knew either. And the Lord says to him, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. Now you ask yourself the question, if that's all that had happened, would that man have went home happy? Well, that's the most important thing. You might be in this meeting tonight and you're not saved yet. This life that you're living just now is just a stepping stone into the ocean of eternity. And you're only here for a short time. And the greatest thing that could ever happen to you is that he, the Lord, should forgive your sins. And you'll be saved forever. What is it easier to say? I'll tell you, the harder thing was to say, your sins are forgiven. Because it cost him, and would cost him, his very life's blood. That man would know for eternity his sins forgiven. That's the same for you and me. Extraordinary blessing. Extraordinary outcome. Your sins are forgiven. You know, in the words of the wee tune that we sing with the children, we are weak, but he is strong, and he's got power. And you know, if we had the faith and the effort to get folks to the Lord, he would know how to deal with it. You know, it's the same with believers. You might think this is too simplistic, but there might be some believer in here that needs to start again. And you need to know that assurance in your soul. And you maybe just need to hear these words once more. Your sins are forgiven you. Live in the enjoyment of it. Live in the appreciation of it. Live in the awareness of the possibility of it for everybody else that you meet as well. That the Lord can do it for them. We've got to believe that he can. Or we're going to be ineffective in our lives if we don't believe it. God bless you.